You'll have to forgive me if I cough just a little bit. I came back from the meetings with a little bit of a cough. I'm a lot better now today, but after we got back during the week, I was doing a lot of coughing. I'm just not coughing as much now. I think I'm pretty much over it, feeling a lot better. During the 3 days of meetings in Cincinnati, we discussed quite a few things, of course, in those 3 days. One of the things we discussed is planning for the United Church of God in our future, a one-year plan, three-year plan, five-year plan, long-range planning for our future, the work, the church, the growth in the church. Right now, because of the growth, we were able to take a look at our own office building, which is being constructed, and the skeleton of the office building is already complete. Someday, if you can get back to Cincinnati, I think you would. It's not a great, big, huge, fancy building. It'll be very functional, very practical, very useful. But God has given United so much growth. It's amazing to go back there and see things are tight. The amount of mail that's coming in, still literally snail mail, and the amount of booklets and articles that are being printed and stored, it's just jammed. United is growing, and people coming to us even through the web and asking questions. But we badly need a facility where a truck can literally back up and unload the thousands and thousands of booklets like Who is God and all of the others and the correspondence courses and Good Newses and all of the things that are mailed from the home office today. Another thing that we discussed at the regional conference, which you might find interesting, we went over what we call the pastoral assessment of all of our ministers. We have developed and are working on developing a professional approach to giving our pastors feedback, a positive help, you know, the things that they do well on and the things they need to improve on. I just, before going there, had completed spending time with every pastor in the northwest region of the United States, and it took me a couple of hours with each man approximately to go over the form that has been developed where we evaluate each aspect of the pastor's job and how that pastor is doing and how he can grow and do better. Another aspect of that evaluation process that we discussed in Cincinnati, which is now being developed, is congregational input to the pastor. In other words, we will be developing a form, whatever it'll be, two or three pages, I don't know at this point. It will cover every aspect of the pastor's job, and it will give you an opportunity to, you know, not jump on him and pound him into the ground or anything like that, although you will be able to put areas, and hopefully there'll be some areas where you say doing a good job, but you'll also be able to list any areas where you would like to see improvement in the pastor and what he's doing and the job. So just wanted you to know that that is the third phase and step of it. We've had pastors doing a self-evaluation, peers giving them input, the management team, home office and the regional pastor, giving them an evaluation and input, and then we'll be also asking the congregation to be doing that as well, so that we can take a look at our job and doing it better. You know, once you get used to it, you know, it's easy to get on the defensive if you're not used to these kind of things in your job or work or wherever you may work, but a lot of companies and organizations have excellent programs for helping their employees to grow and improve and do better. And that's what we're working on for our ministry and leadership in the church. And that will be an annual thing that is done every year. And we're trying to make it work and be helpful in a positive way so that it doesn't so discourage an elder or a minister or a pastor that he just says, hey, who needs this, you know? But it's given in a balanced way that is useful and helpful. Just wanted you to know, and it takes a lot of time to discuss these things and go over them, and all the regional pastors and wives who are there to give comments and input and suggestions on what is the best way of doing this. So we'll be seeking input from congregations on this process as well. And one of the other major things that we discussed was leadership for the future. You know, we need to be planning, don't we? Planning our lives, the way that I try to plan my life is this, and I've always tried to do it this way, to plan as though time is just going to go on until I die of old age. But be prepared spiritually always in case time is short. And so what I mean by long-term planning, you know, there was a time when the stress was on, well, the end is coming in 1972 or 1980-some or whatever, and people weren't making wise decisions financially. They were saying, I'm not going to bother to have my teeth fixed because there's not that much time left. And so they lost all their teeth, or they lost this or that. So, you know, we need to be doing wise long-term planning because we do not know for sure how much time God is yet going to give our nation or world before the end of this age. But looking at world events, we certainly need to always be ready in case it happens quickly and comes to an end. And so we're talking and planning for whatever time goes on. New leaders in the work in the Church of God. A number of us have made the decision. We don't plan to retire, and as long as God gives us health and energy, we'll be in there serving and helping out. But it is very important that in our congregations and in our full-time ministry at every level of the church, we have new leadership coming along. So we spend a lot of time talking about that as well. And I want to spend a little bit time on that today. I'm going to read to you now what is called the vision statement, not for the United Church of God in our Constitution and bylaws, not the one we have on our announcement bulletin that's always there every week at the top of the page that Les puts there, the vision statement we developed for our congregation, but the vision statement regarding developing servant leaders in the church. So let me just read it to you. This was approved by our Council of Elders, so it is an official document for the church. We envision a church family where every member embraces a lifelong commitment to learn, understand, and practice the true principles of godly leadership as taught by Jesus Christ through his words and example as our servant and leader. As a result, the church's family culture will be one of developing godly leadership, that is, appropriate actions motivated by godly love for the purpose of helping all to reach their full God-given potential. The outcome of this will be a church truly prepared and equipped for the work of service, both now and in the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. So it's talking about that when it comes to developing leadership in the church, this is a vision statement for the church's approach to developing servant leaders in the church. Now, on the survey form that was passed out in this congregation, there were a number of comments that said that we're tired of hearing the phrase Christ-centered servant leadership. Well, we don't want to get anybody tired, but we're never going to stop talking about growth, brethren. Growth, personal growth in our lives. And today, we're going to take a look at why it is so important that we continue in the United Church of God, that we continue to promote and practice the right kind of servant leadership. And it's going to be an ongoing theme we'll be discussing, talking about? What does it mean? And today, I would like to again refresh our minds on why the United Church of God needs to promote and practice Christ-centered servant leadership, what it's all about, how it applies in your life, in my life. But first of all, let's take note of this, that this subject of becoming like Jesus Christ and becoming a servant like he was and a leader like he was, it is a core issue for being in the kingdom of God. It's a core issue for being in the kingdom of God. We'll see in just a moment by turning to some basic teachings of Jesus Christ that those who have not caught this vision that my calling and my goal is to be a servant of God and a leader, a servant leader in the kingdom of God, serving all mankind, only those who catch that vision and begin to become that now in this life will actually be in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Matthew 18 and see that Jesus taught this, that becoming a true servant leader now in this life will determine whether or not we will even be in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 18. You remember this, we read it on the Sabbath when we talk about the blessing of little children quite often. But we're going to read the first three verses of Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God?" That term is used interchangeably. And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you," and notice this verse, "unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom of God. So Jesus taught all of us that unless we become converted, that means changed and different in every way, and unless we become as little children, you know, in that you think of the innocence and the vulnerability and the humble attitude that a little child can have. He was using a little child there and that spirit of a child that is, you know, of course, loved and has that kind of an attitude as an example for these grown-up adults. And he told these adults, his disciples, unless you become converted and become like a little child, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. So this thing of becoming a humble, true servant leader is a core issue of whether or not we will be in God's kingdom. Let's try Matthew 9, chapter 20 now. Matthew chapter 20. Well-known verses, I think, here in verses 25 through 28, but very strong and powerful verses that Jesus exemplified here. But Jesus called them to himself, that is his disciples once again, because they had been arguing about who was the most important and who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to read those verses just prior. But here in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and he told them. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over the people, just like the Taliban were doing over the people of Afghanistan, and I'm sure you've been following that. It seems to be going well for the United States right now, and one of bin Laden's chief assistants, one of the chief strategists, and maybe, the paper said, even one of the main ones who planned the attack on the World Trade Centers was killed this past week. But they lorded it over their people. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. They oppress them, the Greek implies. They oppress the people. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, or chief, as the King James Version says, among you, let him become your slave." An even stronger Greek word, a different Greek word here, meaning bond slave of others. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. That's what Christ said here. He did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, it's not wrong to be served. In order for people to serve, there have to be people to serve, right? Whoever's serving you, you've got to be willing to allow others to serve you. So it's okay to let others serve you, but the main thing is all of us need to be wanting to be, striving to be like Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. In other words, it's the heart of a servant. Heart of a servant isn't somebody who's just going to sit around and let everybody else do all the serving for them. And notice what he added in verse, last part of that verse, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the same thing that we can do, isn't it, brethren? Give our lives to God in service. And so becoming a servant now in this life is a core issue. People who know the truth but are not practicing it and do not, with the help of God, the strength of God, the energy that God can give, the help of the Spirit of God, do not somehow become servants in this life. What I see in the Bible, they will not be in that first resurrection, because that's for the leaders that God has been training who will be the servants of God in the kingdom of God. Now notice Matthew chapter 16. Just showing you here why this subject is so very, very important and why United is going to continue to talk about it. Notice Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, to follow me, to be a Christian, what did Jesus say that we must do? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, everybody has a cross to bear. Everyone has burdens to bear, in other words. That's what this is saying. Trials. You know, Bob was talking about some of the things he had been through in his sermonette and what we can learn. So we all have burdens to bear. Sometimes for some it's a very serious or critical health problem or some other kind of a problem. There are many different kinds of burdens or crosses that we can bear. And Jesus called you knowing that you had certain burdens, trials, struggles, difficulties in your life. He knew that when he called you. He knew your background. He knew everything about you. But what does he say? If you want to follow me, become a Christian, we've got to have some denial. We've got to get a hold of human nature. And we've got to take up this cross and follow me, he said. Verse 25, he said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That means now, in this life. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Becoming a true servant leader like Jesus Christ is not an easy thing to do. It is a high standard and a high goal for all of us. But that is the goal that has been set before us, and the example that Jesus Christ gave. It's going to take tremendous commitment on our part to raise the bar, to raise the standard that we're all striving for in the church of God at every level. That's why we've begun this new process for the ministry, because we're aware and we know that it has not always been that way. But let me get to the next core issue. This subject is important because it is a core issue for having an effective ministry. That's my second point I want to bring out. That unless United is aware, studying, praying, working with, teaching, training its ministry in a certain approach and a certain attitude, then we will not be what God wants us to be, will we? We will not have a humble ministry or a true ministry of men and women, the men ministers and their wives, who are serving God's people in the right way. Let's notice what the Bible says about this. So this subject is very, very important. Here in Seattle, remember, we showed the videos by Dr. Howard Baker, who lives in Big Sandy. He's a church member there who teaches the subject of certain leadership, servant leadership in a college. And, you know, we've been trying to work and grow in this way. And so you're not going to hear the last of it. We want to do it. We want to be positive about it. But we're just going to keep working together that all of us might reach our full potential. Remember the vision statement? The purpose is to help every member of the church reach their full potential as a servant of God and a servant of other people. And we're a long ways from getting there. We know that, but we want that. It's one of our goals, purposes, our vision. So we've got to keep going forward. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the ministry here and servant leadership. Here's what God says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The elders who are among you, I exhort. And Peter was a senior minister trained by Jesus Christ. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. This is the instruction and command from the Apostle Peter, trained by Jesus Christ. Serving as overseers, not by constraint, this is a New King James wording, not by compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly serving, not for dishonest gain or for money or pay, but eagerly as true servants of God. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. It hasn't always been that way, has it? But that is the goal. And that is the instruction to the ministry of Jesus Christ, to be humble servants and examples to God's people, to the brethren. And so we're working on this with our entire ministry, with all of our elders, to grow in this area of becoming the way Jesus Christ wants us to be. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're talking about promoting and practicing servant leadership in the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We find here the Apostle Paul writing to a minister. Remember, these letters are letters written by the Apostle Paul to a minister, a man that he had ordained and called him his son in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, we'll read verses 1 and 2 first of all, and then a couple of other verses in this chapter. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, he wasn't his physical son, but a spiritual son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now pick it up in verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Now here's the attitude and the approach of servant leadership. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, get into arguments or fights with people, but be gentle to all, a humble spirit, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. The NIV says instructing. New King James says correcting. So it's both, actually. Sometimes a servant of God will need to just instruct, depending on the attitude. At other times, you may need to correct. But it says in humility, correcting or instructing those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So, you know, it's somebody who understands that only God can call and convert someone. It's a minister who knows that his job is to be faithful in transmitting the truth of God and the way of God, but as it says, in a gentle way, in a humble way, in a patient way. And that's the way that we're striving for and want to have in the ministry at all levels, in all areas of the United Church of God. So we're just going to keep working on it and ask God to help us as the years go by. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. still talking about why this is such an important issue, because we need to make a shift and a change in the ministry and the way the job is done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 24, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, beautiful verse. Paul said here, not that we, and he's talking about we ministers, not that we have dominion over your faith or control, but we, the ministers, our fellow workers for your joy. Here I like the old King James Version where it said, we are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. You know, your faith is in God, isn't it? But remember that the way it's worded there in the King James, that the ministers are to be helpers of your joy, not somebody who punishes you or causes you unnecessary harm or grief or misery. Now, sometimes they may need to admonish and give a little correction in love. Notice Paul said that here in chapter 2 of Corinthians. Go down to chapter 2 and notice what he wrote in verse 4. And remember here, the Corinthians were one of Paul's toughest congregations to pastor. They were critical of him, they were negative, and you're finding him defending himself often and stating that he was an apostle of God and God called him, and he was correcting them often because of attitudes. But he wrote here to them in 2 Corinthians 2:4. He said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, because he had corrected them over an issue. And he was writing to them again here in 2 Corinthians about that. I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. This is the way it should be. That the brethren, the congregations, know that the minister, the pastor, the elders love them. And that's the motivation that is there. And so we're continually be emphasizing this, that being a minister is not a matter of power and control over people, although if you're a faithful servant of God, you're going to have an influence in their lives, and hopefully it's a good one. And God certainly has given authority. There's no question about that to the ministry. And sometimes it has been misused and abused, hasn't it? We all know that. So United does want to make that shift and that change. That's why this subject is so important. That we not just talk about it. I know we have to do it. We have to practice it. And that it's important that it begin with our leadership at all levels. But as our servant leadership committee and team here in Seattle has also brought out, they said to me, Mr. Luker, we're very glad the ministry is re-looking at this subject and wanting to grow in this area, but this thing of servant leadership and this attitude is for all of us at every level in the church and congregation as well. Now, here's a quote from a man, Nelson Price, who writes on the subject of servant leadership and is an author that is known for his experience in this area, advising businesses and writing on this subject. And this subject of the attitude of servant leadership is the most critical element in an effective ministry. And he says this, a servant temperament more than any other trait makes for a productive person. This trait of being a servant of others takes precedence over education, over personality, and over their skills. It determines how effectively one will use all other admirable assets. It identifies one as having compassion, being conscientious, and showing concern. Skills can be taught, but this basic characteristic of being a servant must come from the core of the individual's will. A gifted person without a servant temperament cannot contribute as much to society as a less talented person who has a servant's temperament. So, in other words, you may think, well, I don't have the greatest ability and gifts in the world. You see what he's saying? You don't have to have the greatest skills, but if you have a servant's heart and you're wanting to become like Jesus Christ and give your life to him in service to others, totally commit your life, make a decision. Now, some of you have already done this, and maybe you're already there. But here I am in the ministry over 41 years and then in the church, or 38, over 38 years in the ministry and over 41 in the church, and I'm not there yet. I know I've got a long ways yet to go. That's why I've given up the thought, as I think others have as well in the ministry and in the church. I'm not the only one thinking this way, that I certainly looked upon what happened in New York and the deaths of over 5,000 people and whole change. It was a wake-up call for me. I mean, I said, we've got a plan for whatever amount of time we have, but I personally believe the end of this age may come in my lifetime. I believe that. And so I want to be busy, as long as God gives me a sound mind and a healthy body, I want to be busy still 20 years from now, serving God, and hopefully a lot further along than I am today, because there's a lot yet to learn. There's a lot more of the fruits of God's Spirit and the gifts of God's Spirit to learn about and to grow in, isn't there, brethren? So don't you ever stop. I know you won't. I hope and pray you will not. Let's move on and just do another thought on this thing about growing as a servant leader. It is a core issue for building spiritually healthy members and congregations of the church. That without this approach, we're not going to be strong and healthy in the way that we ought to be. We'll be sick. Because we're not doing what we ought to do. I think we've made a lot of progress and we're moving forward. And many of you are doing a wonderful job, by the way, of serving in the congregation and the church and serving others quietly and in your own time and in your own way. So I'm not giving this because some are not practicing it. I'm giving it because we must never settle for where we are. As you get older, even as you age, you'll find that at different levels of maturity in your years, as you physically age and become older, you'll come to understand things differently. Just the maturing in life itself. That you never have to stop, no matter how old you are, because, well, I'm to the age now where our society says old people move over and retire. It's not the way God intended it. You may need to retire, or you may be retired from a physical job making a living. But I think we all know you never retire from being a Christian. You never retire from being a servant in the work and church of God. And if you're called into a position of ordained service in the church, you never retire from being an ordained servant in the church. So it's a lifetime calling as a Christian and as a servant of God and desiring to grow always. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 on this one, looking at why this subject is so important. It is a core issue for building spiritually healthy members and congregations. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading, first of all, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and Paul was a prisoner. This is one of the prison epistles. He was in prison, and he wrote some of these books. I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Wonderful attributes. Being patient with one another, being humble, being loving with one another. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there are people who are striving to help unify the brethren and the church rather than divide it. And an attitude of love for one another and an attitude of humility helps to accomplish that, doesn't it? No matter where people are, what group they're a part of, or what they believe about church or organizations. You know, just the attitude is very critical and important. Pick it up in verse 11. And he himself, referring to God, gave some to be apostles in the church, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. And what for what purpose? We know verse 11 says, for the equipping of the saints. Other translations say, for the preparation or training of the saints, for the work of ministry. And the Greek word just means for the work of service. So one of the purposes of the ministry and in the church is to help every saint of God to develop in the work of serving, the work of ministering to the needs of others and the world, training for the world tomorrow. Notice it says also for the edifying of the body of Christ. So all of us are in training for service, for the edifying, building up of the body of Jesus Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, when will that be? When do you think we will all be unified in the faith? You think we'll make it in this life? I don't. I think we'll be working at it, striving for it, wanting it, and desiring it. And maybe through the coming tribulation that lies ahead, it may break down a lot of the barriers between God's people, those who still are faithful to God, when they realize what we all have in common. But it's going to take some trials ahead, I think, to achieve that unity of the faith. But we're to keep on working and growing toward that until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man. And it just means a mature Christian person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where are we then in measuring up, that phrase there, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? We've made progress. Many of you have come a long ways. We still have a ways to go, don't we? I love verse 16. From whom, that is Christ, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So see, each of us is to have a part in the church and its growth, in contributing and edifying, in helping and serving and making things work together. That's our calling, isn't it, as servant leaders? So, and many of you have wanted this for a long time, I think. I know, and I can see some of you and think of some who over the years have said, Mr. Luker, we just really need to let the members grow and use their God-given talents and abilities and encourage that. We're encouraging that, brethren. We're not encouraging you all to be ordained ministers in this life, because that's not going to happen to everybody. Don't worry about that. What we need to be concerned about is servant leadership. Are you a true servant leader of God? Are you growing now in this life, in that respect in your life? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 8. In order for us to have healthy members in the congregation, all of us working together, these are the attitudes and attributes we need to be emphasizing, right? Now, some of you have been in the church long enough, you may remember when there was competition for positions, maybe to be able to wear an armband that the feast said deacon or something, or... And we have some wonderful deacons and deaconesses in the church. I'm going to tell one, though, on one of our ministers in the church. I don't know if this is being recorded. Maybe it is. I shouldn't tell his name. But he grew up in the church, and he was a teenager in the church. And he said at church in the feast one year, he and a bunch of other, he's a pastor now, but he was telling Leanne and me this story. He said that they used to have this armband at the feast. It was called assistant deacon, but it was ASST period deacon, and he didn't know it, but he was sitting there, and they scribbled off the T and the period, And you know what it said. And he didn't know it, so he was going around wearing that new armband there, and everybody was laughing, and he was wondering what they were laughing about. But this pastor now was laughing about doing that, because so often back in some of those years, you know, they felt there was just a wrong attitude among some in leadership positions, and it wasn't a humble attitude of service the way it should have been. But, you know, we're talking about that now openly and working on it. That's what we want. Notice what it says about each of you here, too. Paul is writing here to the brethren in Philippi. He's writing to church members, to saints. Chapter 2, Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and that means encouragement, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And yet, I think we all could think back at times in the church where it was done for selfish ambition and rivalry and position and recognition or whatever the thing may be, a wrong motive. It is not wrong to want to be a leader in the church. I must emphasize that. It is not wrong, the scriptures say, to desire service in the ministry, ordained ministry. Timothy wrote that to Paul. A man who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. That's what he wrote. So that desire could be there, and it's not wrong, but no man can appoint himself to that position. It has to be of God. God has to do the calling. So we want to make sure you understand, brethren, that that you need to desire, which many of you do, to be a better servant and a better leader of God. That is the goal, isn't it? Even in this life now, even in the church, I hope some of you have that as a goal. God, help me to become a better leader and a better servant in your church now in this life. Because if you don't, brethren, you're going to have the shock of your life when you stand before Jesus Christ. And it says we will give account to him when we stand there, and he's going to say, all right, tell me what you did in the years that you had in the church. How did you serve? What did you do? I mean, what is going to be the response? I sat there and did nothing. It's going to be a shock when he says, depart from me. You knew what I desired of you, and you did nothing. Brethren, I don't want that. I don't want that, and I know you don't either. So now is the time for us to act, isn't it? And to move forward in this way. Notice going on. Read verse 3 again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, so it's okay, you know, to take care of your own needs and interests and your family, and it's important, but it adds, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. This is written to the brethren, the people of God. So it applies to all of us, doesn't it? And he gives that wonderful example of Jesus Christ, who was with God and who was God. And verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation, gave up reputation, power, glory, authority, wealth, riches, everything. Gave all that up, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of what? A servant. And coming in the likeness of men. So there's our example, isn't it, brethren? So keep working on it, all of us. You know, to have healthy members and congregations, we all need the same goal, not competing with each other, no rivalry, but actually encouraging and helping each other to become better servants. You know, getting to know one another and encouraging someone. You know, I've seen Paul come along sitting in the front here. I mean, here he is sitting right up in the front now. I don't want to embarrass you, Paul. He's looking a little embarrassed, but I mean, I've seen God through the internet reach down and get a hold of Paul. That's how he found out about us, over the computer. And he's one of those kind, you know, can do it that way. And come to church and the struggles that he's had. And boy, now you see him standing back there greeting people when they come in and handing out church bulletins and announcements. And it's wonderful. So what we need to be doing whenever God calls someone, and to each other continually doing, is we need to be helping each other know that we all have something to contribute. We're here, God called us, we're in the church because we have something to give and contribute. Not only on the Sabbath, I don't always mean just here, here now, but during the week, the needs of other people. We've got to remind one another of that. And sometimes when people feel, I'm a nobody and I'm a nothing and I'm a failure, boy, you need to look them in the eye and say, you are not. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. No, that's what the church is teaching. You're important to God. And everybody has talents and abilities to give to the church and to give to God. You know, that's what we need to be doing for one another, not dwelling on our weaknesses and faults and mistakes and problems, but to courage and help one another in growing in this way so that we can just continue to be. And it's very encouraging, you know, to have someone like Linda Salter and Merv come in and feel that we are a loving, caring congregation. I think that's the greatest compliment that I would ever want as a pastor. And I wouldn't want to say, boy, you've got all kinds of great, you can speak in tongues, and, you know, we don't. But when, that's the greatest gift of all, is say you're a loving, caring, concerned congregation. You're working together. You're helping one another. You're fasting together. You're praying together. You're studying the Bible together. Those are the things that's going to prepare us for what yet lies ahead in the church and the work of God in this nation and in this world. Why this subject is important. One last point I want to bring out on the subject of servant leadership. It is a core issue for healing the hurts of the past. Why? Because once the ministry and elders, every elder, every ordained deacon, deaconess, every leader, every person in any position of service in the congregation, every member, once we really begin to practice this, not just talk about it, but actually practice it and reflect the attitude of Jesus Christ, the humility, not worrying about position, recognition, or whatever, and changing in our attitudes and approaches in the church and in the ministry, and apologizing when we've hurt somebody or done something wrong. That's going to heal the hurts of the past, isn't it? You know, I think eventually we'll get to the point where people won't be dwelling on the mistakes of the past, the faults, the hurts, the deep wounds that have been there. Because the real answer does lie, doesn't it, in following the example of Jesus Christ as a true, humble servant and leader. That will help heal the hurts of the past. When we all begin pack, go with me to we're in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Notice this verse, chapter 13 and 14. Or pardon me, verse 13 and 14. Chapter 3, Philippians, beginning in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or made it. You know, I'm not there yet. But I do count myself. But one thing I do, going on. One thing I do, Paul says. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. He doesn't press toward getting even over the past. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, and I used to read that and I would, well, you can't totally forget. And I suppose that's true. You know, as long as you got a memory, you're going to remember those things and of the past that were deep hurts and wounds in your life. And I don't think it means that the memory totally disappears because we might forget the lesson. But what Paul, I think, is saying here is that he just didn't dwell on those things in his life. Forgetting, that's what he said. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, because I feel that Paul, when you look at how he persecuted the church of God and the brethren and caused some of them to be beaten to death and put in prison and killed, battled with a guilty conscience once God called him and he became converted. You know, probably he had nightmares dreaming about some of those that he witnessed and helped to stone to death. That's the kind of zealous guy he was before he was converted. He had killed some of the people of God and tracked them down. I mean, he tracked them down. He'd follow them wherever they went to hound them and capture them and throw them in jail or in prison. So you might think, well, why did Paul forget the past? He had a lot of things he had to repent of. And so forgetting those things which are behind, you know, this issue is true servant leaders don't forever dwell on the past. They learn from the past, try to make corrections over wrongs in the past, repent of the past, but they don't stay in the past and live in the past and dwell in the past. And in other words, they're not negative. And people who are negative, you find, are dwelling on the hurts and wounds of the past in their life. And that keeps you negative. And that isn't what God wants. So we've got to move on, don't we? We've got to, with the help of God, we've got to move on, say, okay, I suffered. God, help me to take that cross that you gave me to bear and follow Jesus Christ and use what I learned to help others with my cross that I bear. Whatever the burden is that you may bear, pick up that cross and follow Jesus Christ who called you to be a servant leader and use the lessons of your life. Share it with other people and help other people. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. That's what we've got to do. And that's why servant leadership is important. Servant leaders do not dwell and live in the past and stay negative about our history. And it hasn't all been negative or bad, but I know we all know and we've all experienced at times an approach in the church or in the ministry that was not true servant leadership. And we're trying to change that, acknowledge that, repent of that, and change that. And what we can do is this. Chapter 4. Here are some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Maybe you have a favorite book, favorite passages. Whenever I just need a place to turn sometimes for encouragement, number one book I think of is the book of Philippians. Very encouraging, positive book. Here Paul sits in prison writing to the Philippians to encourage them. And about every other verse, he's talking about Jesus Christ, Lord, Master, his example. He'll finish the work he's begun in her. I just love the book of Philippians. And here are some of my favorite verses in the book. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Here's the instruction of God to you and me. If we can do it, imagine what it's going to be like. All right, what does first part of verse 6 say? It says, don't worry about anything and don't be anxious about anything. That's what it says. It means in the Greek. In the Amplified Bible, it's exactly what it tells you. That rather than worry or be anxious or fret about things, now I still do humanly, but now I've learned whenever I catch myself getting anxious inside, it happens right in here, I feel anxiety or fear or apprehension or worry about something, immediately I remember this verse where it says, don't be anxious, don't fret, don't worry about anything, but tells me what to do. And everything by prayer and supplication, petitioning God with thanksgiving. This is the way to do it. God, thank you for all the help you've given me. I'm worried about this. I'm fretting about this. I'm anxious about this. And I bring it to you now in my prayers. It says, let your requests be made known to God. God, here's how I'm feeling. Here's my request. I need your help. I ask for this. Help me to deal with this worry, fear, anxiety in my heart. Notice if we practice that, if we use that, if we make the decision, I will not fret, worry, and stew. It's all, you know, as long as we're human, we're going to have to deal with that probably every day. But there's a way to deal with it. Rather than letting your mind dwell on fretting, worry, and anxiety, take it to God in prayer continually. You can supplicate God or petition God. Give thanks. Thanksgiving coming. We have a lot to be thankful for. Let God know your requests. And then verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And the Greek word there means it will protect your heart and your mind. You know, much heart disease or various problems, I don't have to tell you all this. Stress also, negative stress in life, plays a big part in our health. Very big part. And what this is telling us, that if we do it God's way, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, the Greek word is like soldiers, guarding, protecting, will protect your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, here's what we're to do, the Word of God, whatever things are true. So don't think on negative things. And, you know, some people love negative. Some people love controversy. Some people love gossip. Some people love evil. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, not filth. Whatever things are lovely, good, of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Think about those things. It's God's way. A true servant leader will do that in his meditation and all. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, brethren, becoming like this will heal all the hurts of the past, no matter what they are in your life, before you were called or after you were called into the church. God says so, and he promises it. And the final scripture I want you to turn to with me is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Importance of being a true, humble servant leader. A servant leader is moving on in his life. He's not stuck in the past and old hurts and issues. He's not going to give up. He's looking forward, pressing toward the goal. God is working in his or her life, accomplishing this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. And I read this one fairly often, don't I, brethren? But it's what God's word tells us to do. I like the NIV here. The NIV, if you have it, says, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, loud quarrelings, it says, and evil speaking. Put it away from you with all malice. Get rid of malice. So we all know that many times what will hinder us is hanging on to hurts of the past. It takes time for healing. We know that as well. There is a process. It doesn't happen instantly. But for those who make the decision and say, God, if you're asking, I want to be a joyful, happy, positive servant leader like Jesus Christ, please take away from me, heal me of anger in my heart, bitterness, resentfulness towards somebody, anyone. And verse 32 says, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So, one of the things we spent a lot of time on in Cincinnati was talking about developing leadership, servant leaders in the Church of God at every level, and letting this be a major theme and focus in the United Church of God for our children. Our children are servants of God too, and they're little leaders, aren't they? Little leaders of God and for God. Our women are leaders in the Church of God. They may not be ordained pastors, but they can be ordained, or they can serve in wherever their skills, talents, and abilities lie in the Church of God. And we have work that we're doing on that. Our study paper on that subject is approaching completion. That is a biblical study from Genesis to Revelation and how God used women and what God says about women. And it will be the basis for eventually a statement of the role of women in the Church of God. So, brethren, it's for everybody. Becoming a servant leader It's what our calling is all about, isn't it? And unless we are now in this life practicing it and becoming servant leaders, as Jesus said, we won't be there. Becoming a servant leader is a core issue for even being in the kingdom of God. So let us all, brethren, continue to work together in this congregation as we have been doing, and I've been very pleased with the progress that we're making. But let us continue to work together, and I hope of those of you who put in that little survey we hand out, I'm sick and tired of hearing about Christ-centered servant leadership, will not mind hearing a little bit more about it. Because we want it to mean, what it should mean, and what we mean to say, what we're trying to get across, is let's all just grow and become more like Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was a true servant and our leader.